The following study was given by James Shields on a Wednesday night at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
If you guys want to join me here in the scriptures tonight, we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 11. You can flip open there, 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Good stuff. It's one of my favorite stories, by the way, and it's actually, interestingly enough, just one verse, a one-verse, power-packed Bible story right here in 1 Chronicles 11. Going down to verse 22, it says, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, was a valiant fighter from Kabzeel, who performed great exploits. He struck down two of Moab's best men. He also went down into a pit on a snowy day and killed a lion. Not too shabby. All in a good day's work. Great stuff. Just crammed into one verse, and I just see a lot of potential there. So this is great. Let's go ahead and pray once again and ask the Lord to bless our study. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to open your word and open our hearts to you. I pray that you would speak to us, God, that you would direct us closer to you to become more like you. Lord, help us to just see you for who you are, and help us, Lord, to be completely open to your Spirit's doing a work in our lives. We love you. We look to you and give you this time in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. All right, cool stuff. Well, we got this lion here, right? Benaiah, this guy, he comes in, he's one of David's mighty men, and one of his jobs evidently is to go out and take out this lion. So I got to just wonder, maybe some of you do, why are we killing a lion? You know, aren't they one of the cute and cuddly creatures in God's creation, like the polar bear? I mean, polar bears are all cute, and they're in Coca-Cola commercials and all this stuff, and people come to their defense and all that stuff. What's so different about a lion? You know, they're a predatory animal out there, but they're getting taken out in this story. Why? Well, you know, historians write different things about this stuff. There's a cool book, too. There's a book series called Day of War, and it goes into some of the maybe reasons and potential background stories on this whole thing of lions. But there were lions in the Holy Land. You know, a lot of people write about this. There were lions back in this day, not so much anymore. And these things, they were everywhere, you know. I mean, and they would sometimes terrorize villages and towns. You got lions running around, they're not, you know, salad eaters. You know, they don't go to Jamba Juice at lunchtime, like many of us. You know, they eat animals, and if it's a livestock kind of thing, well, that's what they'll go after. And so, and even people were brutalized, according to history, by lions in this part of the world. And so that might very well be what's going on here as to why Benaiah has to go in and take care of business. Now, can we relate to this stuff? I mean, here we are in Portland, the metro area. We're in our, you know, really nice cities and towns, and we don't see, you know, predators, animals running up and down these streets, right? Too often. So can we relate to this? I would say yes. Just about 6 years ago, maybe you remember the story, there was a black bear in Tualatin. You remember this? It was national news under the hashtag, I think it was like Bear Watch 2011. And there was a bear, and it was national news. And the school district tried to notify the parents, and they only got to about half of them. So like half of the students were at this elementary school in Tualatin while this black bear was running around on the school grounds. And so the kids, they were in the classrooms on lockdown, peeking out the windows, checking out this black bear. And so some city officials came out, and they shot the bear, and they took the skin and mounted it right in the middle of the school. It was great. I'm sorry, this was 2011, not 1911, my bad. But the point is, they came out and they tranquilized the bear, got him down from the tree, and they put him in a nice, safe, wild environment. And the school actually changed their name to the Black Bear. That's now their mascot, Tualatin Elementary. Pretty fun stuff. You know, another thing in Oregon that we can relate to as well is like all the cougars. You know, back in the 60s, they were all but gone from Oregon. And nowadays, the Oregon Department of Fish and Wildlife estimates that there are now over 6,000 cougars in Oregon. That's a lot of cats. And they're all over the place. I mean, I got a friend who has some land, and they had a little kitty issue recently that they had to take care of. But this is a big thing, you know. It's a lot of cats for one state. And in fact, I've got some friends over in Aurora. If you live over there, they've seen one recently over there. It's crazy, man. All these wild animals. Now, one of our favorite hot buttons now in Oregon, especially Portland, is another predator we now have in Oregon. It's the wolf, okay, because this is another one that for years was nowhere to be found. They got reintroduced back to Yellowstone. They did really well, made their way over to northeastern Oregon, and they've only been in Oregon for about 10 years, depending on what you read. And now ODFW estimates there's over 100 wolves in Oregon. Not only that, but they've made their way down to southern Oregon. They made their way into northern California. These things move. In fact, you know, it's just a hot button, right? Depending on who you talk to, like people, some people are really into the wolves. Yay, the wolves are back. They're so cute. And they're great. Let's protect them. Other people are like, this is the worst thing ever. In fact, they have been known to kill livestock even in recent months. There's a Meacham pack over somewhere in eastern Oregon, and so the ODFW gave clearance to take out the at least one of these wolves that were killing livestock. Happened as well in northern California. Somebody in southern Oregon actually took it upon themselves to take care of their wolf issue. And just last week, ODFW put out a $5,000 reward for information leading to any info that would help in when you convict somebody of this crime. So they're trying to figure out who did it. So this is serious stuff depending on who you talk to, right? Well, back in Israel, where they found this, they had this this problem with this lion. I really doubt that there were people running around in that time going, "Man, save the lions!" I doubt there were people picketing and marching and parading, saying, "We got to take care of these lions. They're cute and cuddly, and they're nice, and we need to." It's us. We're the problem. People weren't saying that. You know, nowadays it's a little different depending on who you talk to. I'm just saying that in that day, that's probably a likely situation as to why. Benaiah probably wasn't just out to have some fun, you know. It probably wasn't just some weird fraternity pledge challenge, you know, with guys in togas and chanting and Benaiah having to go in. He probably didn't lose a bet. This is probably like a serious situation where he had to go in and protect and help people. So Benaiah goes down there. I just wonder, though, because this is just one verse, right? Just wonder what the scene was. I mean, the verse just says, well, he went down, snowy day, killed a lion, the end. But there's got to be more to this, right? I mean, there's a bunch of guys. They're running around. They're doing all these amazing things. You've got the 30, you've got the mighty men, you've got the 3, all these guys trained by David and, you know, marching along with him. So it's like, you know, I just picture Benaiah, you know, was it like a SWAT team thing? Emergency, emergency, we've got to go down. And they're getting the guys out of the barracks and they pile into the black Humvee and they roll up on the pit. There's a lion there munching on some lambs or something. Or was it just something else where it's like, okay, we need somebody to step up. We've got this problem. Was it like a team weekly meeting? You know, they get together like some of your businesses where it's like Monday morning and we get set the Q3 revenue here and we look at all the projected plans and all that stuff. And okay, also we got to take out this lion. And then, you know, was Benaiah like, you know, was it his turn? At any rate, he goes up. I just picture this scene, right? There's a snowy pit. There's this big, you know, ravine or whatever it is. And, you know, Benaiah, he's the guy. And he walks up, and he's going in. Was he, like, walking up? Was it like a superhero movie? Where, you know, it's HD video footage in slow-mo with big giant snowflakes swirling. Maybe fire and smoke in the background with a nice, you know, like, rock sound music in the background. Dun, 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 dun. Dun, dun, dun. Probably not. I mean, but that's what I picture. Or was it just this guy on this freezing cold winter day, walking up in his, you know, sandals and shivering and rubbing his arms and just trying to stay warm. And, you know, he's got his you know, maybe a weapon or two. And he's walking tentatively towards this pit, and he sees the lion down there, and he's just sort of, okay, I hope this all works out. I just picture his guys, though. He's got these buddies. It's got to be the thing, right? It's got to be the thing of the day. It's not like, well, one guy's killing a lion, another guy's, you know, doing some push-ups over here, another guy's sort of, you know, doing some scouting over there. I mean, this is probably the guys are, somebody's got to be watching. I just picture all of his buddies with camera phones and popcorn and just like, you gotta see, this is going to be great. $10 on the lion. Whatever the case is, the Bible says Benaiah goes in, snowy day, no Gore-Tex, and he goes down and kills this lion. And he doesn't have a 50 caliber weapon. You know, a lot of us guys, we picture this, okay, what's the big deal? So what? Well, he didn't have a gun. That's what. Okay? So he goes down there with a club or something, and he goes to battle with his lion. Do you think he came out with a scratch or two? I mean, who knows? This is going to be some great footage to stream, you know, when we get to heaven. It'd be great to watch it on our iPhone 10s when we get to heaven someday. See what really happened. But at any rate, you know, he goes in valiantly, bravely, kills the lion, snowy day. You know, it's one thing if it was just like, you know, a coyote on a late spring afternoon in a meadow. You know, okay, I'll take out the coyote, no problem. Or if the Bible read, we've got a feral cat on an early fall afternoon out in a field, who's going to go for it? Okay, I'll take, this is a lion, right? He goes in and kills it. So, you know, we can relate a little bit. You know, we've got wild animals, but this is serious business. This guy going in. What is this all about? You know, why is this here? You know, well, the Bible does talk a lot about Old Testament stories, okay? And I want to read to you guys something because the Bible talks about Old Testament stories and these things that were written for us. And it mentions some things here in Romans. I'm going to read to you one verse out of Romans chapter 15, verse 4. It says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." So there it is. These things are written for us, among other things, other reasons, is so you and I can be encouraged to have endurance and to have hope. Praise the Lord for that, right? Because you and I, we go through stuff. I mean, we're not fighting off lions and stuff, most of us. But we do have battles. We do have to face challenges. And it's not always easy. It's difficult a lot of times. And so we can have encouragement to endure and have hope. This is great stuff for us, man, because we need hope. We need hope in Jesus nowadays. There's all kinds of crazy stuff going on. All kinds of stuff we can get ourselves into. And the Lord provides us hope. Great stuff. So Benaiah goes in, he takes care of business. You know, he comes out, he's alive. I don't know if he's wounded, but he survives and it's great. And so he's blessed. And now here's this story here to provide for us encouragement. And the story's obviously not just about killing animals. It's not there to teach us to do these kinds of physical things. It's there for us to be encouraged to endure, which is awesome. Because the Bible tells us that God works for us in all things. He works all things together for the good of them who love God and are called according to his purpose. So whatever you're going through, whatever I'm dealing with, the Bible says God's doing a thing. He's doing something with that, and he's working it all out for your good. You say, well, you know, I got myself into this jam. I did this dumb thing, and now here I am. It's my fault. I got to get out of it. Then I'll talk to God and figure all that out. No, God's doing a work. He's working it all out for your good, all of it. That's pretty cool. The Bible also says that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. It says that in Philippians chapter 1. He began a good work. So the cool thing is that, you know, this whole thing, it doesn't end the day you and I come to Jesus. We've had that moment, that time. We gave our hearts to the Lord, and that's awesome. But it doesn't end there. And some of us think that it does. It's all, now it's up to me to figure it out, to get myself through and to grow and all that. Well, no. The Bible says that he who began that work, he who got you to Christ, he who saves you and forgave you, he's going to complete that work he began in you. How cool is that? Oh, that's so encouraging. Endurance, by the way. So we're talking about endurance. That's what the Bible calls this stuff. We're called to it. These Old Testament stories, they're there to encourage us, give us hope to endure through all this stuff. Endurance, in the Hebrew, the word is hupomone. That word that's used there in Romans chapter 15. We talked about it just a minute ago. So the actual, I guess it's Greek then. So the Greek word is hupomone. Here's what it means. It means enduring, patient, continuance, and patient waiting. Patient continuance. How good are you at that? How's your patient continuance o-meter doing? Is it just like pegging out, just like cranking over? I mean, you're in traffic, no problem. You know, one of your peeps mouths off to you, gets you ticked off, no big deal. Big challenges mounting, bills piling up, politicians doing this, your boss doing that, family issues, patience, continuance, o-meter pegging. Is that you? It's not always me, I'll tell you that. I mean, I've been on 217 a million times. It still bothers me. I was driving over here tonight, and there was like a semi in the middle of I-5. Did you see this? I mean, I'm trying to get to 205. There's a semi. It stopped. And I did not praise the Lord initially. I will admit that. I will admit that. It took a moment. It's like, I got a thing here, you know? But that's what we're called to, and that's what God is working out in us, is this patient continuance, patient endurance, patient continuance. That's pretty cool. Hupomone, that's what God is doing. Endurance, it's about endurance. Something we don't like, something we don't always, we're not like, this is not our thing, you know, enduring stuff. We just want it right now. You know, we just want the problem to be over, the thing to be there, the money to show up, the problem to be solved, right? But the Bible's calling us to this hupomone, this patient continuance, this endurance. That's why the stories are there. That's what God's working out in us. He who began a good work, faithful to complete it. Endurance is a big part of it. It's fun to talk about this because, you know, we can all relate to it a little bit. You may not be a runner, but it was a national news thing, the New York City Marathon just last week, right? A female from America won the women's division, which is huge because that never happens, okay? It's been 40 years since a woman won the New York Marathon. 40 long years. Shalane Flanagan won it, which is awesome. I think it was 2 hours, 26 minutes, which means she was basically running roughly a 5.5-minute mile, 26.2 times straight. That's moving, okay? If you're not a runner, talk to somebody, because that is moving. Okay, I'm a runner. I've never done one 5.5-minute mile, and I never will. Because I mean, if I did it, I'd die. It's not even possible for me, but that's impressive to build up that much endurance. You know, as a side note, you know, we're kind of novice runners in my house, and we'll do our thing, and we were running in Beaverton once, and we happened upon Shalane and another girl, Kara, who was Nike-sponsored, and their trainer, Alberto Salazar. This is like 10 years ago. And if you know anything about Alberto, he was a big name, 80s, 90s, and he ran and he won stuff. For a long time, like what professional runners do is they'll run to train about 120 miles in a week. You know, they'll do 10, 20 a day, whatever it is, and they'll get up to about 100, 120 in a week. That's kind of the going rate for pros. They'll run in the morning, they'll come back, snack, nap, go running again. That's what they do. Wouldn't you love doing that? Doesn't sound like fun? That's what these guys do. Alberto was known for running 200-plus miles in a week. He was just a grinder. And that's how he rolled, and he did well. And it's amazing. I can't imagine that, man. That's incredible. But, you know, for Selene, God bless her, that's impressive stuff. Endurance. It just takes work, you know. Which is to say that I bet you Benaiah, in fact, we pretty much know for certain, Benaiah didn't wake up one day and just figure out he was a born lion slayer. It did not work out that way. You remember the guys that David sort of rallied to himself? The reason partially is because Saul had taken the creme de la creme already, right? Saul, the army, he had taken his elite guard. All the regular good army guys were all taken up. All that was left was table scraps from an army standpoint. You remember the guy's characteristics that David found when he was on the run and he collected and kind of took to himself and trained up. Remember what they were all about? Bible says they were distressed, in debt, and discontented. That was their attributes. Does that sound like a good army qualification to you? Some guys that's ready to be a ranger, ready to go in and become a SEAL. These guys were like wimpy and scared. In fact, if you go way back into Saul's day, guys were hiding behind bushes and stuff. Way back in the book of 1 Samuel, it talks about the word of God being scarce and men hiding. The enemy had taken all the weapons of that day. I mean, it was just bad. It was a bad scene. So Saul comes on the scene, takes this army and builds them up a little bit. David just takes whatever's left. So these guys were just total wimpy dudes to start. And then somehow they became some tough dudes. Some real, real tough dudes, right? And that's who became David's mighty men. How is that possible? Well, yeah, I just look at the guy leading them. You know, David was a guy who, from an early age, just wasn't really afraid of stuff, was willing to take risks, did work, didn't go off on his free time and just kick rocks and wonder why he couldn't do the cool stuff like his brothers. He went off on his free time and just did work. And, you know, worked on his, you know, slingshot skills and animal protection skills and lion killing skills. He just did that for years, most likely. And David had a good friend. His best friend from an early age, evidently, was Jonathan. Jonathan also wasn't a wimpy guy. He was also not a wimpy guy. Jonathan was willing to take risks. In fact, there were, what, maybe two weapons in the land in this certain time that we read about this story where Jonathan went up with his armor bearer. Things were bleak, man. It was not looking good, and Jonathan took a risk, perhaps a last-ditch effort before the whole nation imploded. And Jonathan says to his armor, hey, let's just go up. You know, if they say come on up, this Philistine outpost, if they say come on up, then, you know, that'll be a sign. Give it a shot. I mean, this could have been it for these guys. But they went up and they were victorious. What a deal. I mean, that's going to be another really cool and fun video stream when we get to heaven. What happened at that outpost? How did it look? I mean, was it just a crazy, like, this guy's doing all these ninja moves and dodging arrows and smacking guys and doing, like, double kick moves, you know, like in the movies and stuff? I don't know. I'm going to be interested to check that out. So Jonathan's that guy, though. He was willing to take risks. So David and Jonathan are cut from the same mold. David goes off, and there's got to be something to who David is as to how his men became who they are. Guys that could endure. Guys that could endure. How are you at enduring? You know, talked about running. You know, one thing I've always liked to do is drive. I don't know if you guys are like into road trips. I love road trips, you know. We've gone to Alaska and all over the country, and just it's just fun to drive, just see stuff from the road and whatnot. So one day, shortly after we moved to Oregon, The company I worked for was Intel. They sent me on a work trip to Texas. So I'm based there for 2 weeks in Austin, Texas. And I was only married for 2 or 3 years at the time. We had one kid. And so it's 2 weeks. Now, my wife, she's from Albuquerque. So it's like, I can't leave her here for 2 weeks. So we sent her and my firstborn, Silas, over to Albuquerque at that time just to kind of hang out. You know, because he has family there while I'm in Texas. So I'm there doing my thing and, you know, learning stuff. And, you know, guys are going out after class and they're, you know, Austin's kind of known for a lot of things. You know, it's got like great food and, you know, all kinds of good barbecue and everything. It's also got like the street where people party down at. I think it's like 6th Street or something. And guys would go there and come back drunk to class. And there were guys that even got kicked out of class from doing that stuff. So we got through this first week, and I think I went to the Alamo one day. It's like San Antonio's not that far away. And so, but then I'm at the weekend. It's like, what am I going to do this whole weekend? My family, you know, I'm apart from my family this whole 2 weeks. And so I remember calling my wife. It was Friday night. I'm in my hotel room. And I'm like, how are you doing? You know, how are things going? And we're talking. I'm like, you know what? I can't even remember if I told her either, but it came to me at that point in time, I'm going to go and see my wife. I'm just going to drive from Austin, Texas, over to Albuquerque and just hang out, even though I'm not even really going to get maybe 24 hours before I have to turn around and come back. And I don't know if I told her, but I remember hanging up the phone, go down. I had a rented Ford Probe at the time. And remember those cars? The Ford Probe. This is like in the mid-90s. And so I get in my Probe, and I went to the convenience store, got some potato chips and some soda, loaded up, and it's like, I don't know, 10, 11 at night, and I just start, and I got my map, and I'm going, okay? And I drive through the night, and I'm munching and listening to music and doing my thing. And, you know, I get through Lubbock, Texas. I'm just cranking through the dirty South. And I remember getting into eastern New Mexico, and I'm like, wow, I'm doing this. This is crazy. And the next thing I know, I'm on this long and lonely country road, and I just straight up fell asleep. And I didn't even notice. The thing I noticed was opening my eyes, and I'm on the other side of the road, and I'm like halfway off the road. I'm halfway off and then two wheels on the road, and this half over here off the road is all gravel. And so I opened my eyes, kind of freaked a little bit, and jerked the wheel, and the back of the car started to spin out a little bit, and so I start fishtailing, and I'm moving. I'm fishtailing, and I just remember praying and thinking, this could be it. And I'm fishtailing back and forth, and I'm slowing down, and somehow I stopped. And I stopped within 100 feet of this giant culvert that came right out of the road that was going through underneath the road. And if this whole thing happened just a few seconds later, it would have been an entirely different outcome. And that woke me up really quick. You know, I thought I had endurance, right? But, I mean, this is a long roadie. Finally made it to Albuquerque, see my wife and kid, and it was great. And even though it was like 24-hour quick deal, I had to turn around Sunday morning and drive straight back. But it was probably one of the dumbest things I had done that year. But I enjoyed the fact that it kind of worked out. Endurance, something you and I need, something God wants us to have. Endurance. And we can't. It's something you can't survive without, right? We're not going to make it and do well without being able to endure and not just survive, but really endure through stuff, through issues, through circumstances and challenges and problems. But that's what God's doing. He who began the good work, He's working it out. He's doing this thing. He's working it all out for our good. This is great. This is great. So that's one thing we can learn from this story, is that, you know, God's work, building up our hope, our endurance, all that stuff. But let me throw something else out. Could this be a blueprint for ministry? You know, I mean, we're not all called to be hunters and lion slayers and all this stuff. But here's these stories, right? And we see what Benaiah did. We see David and Goliath. We see Jonathan, the armor bearer, the Philistine outpost. We see these guys taking huge risks. What if we were able to take these stories and sort of categorize them and label them? One thing we could talk about is like ministry risk-taking. To do a ministry, I mean, some of us kind of think, well, you know, you're kind of born to do it or you're not. You're called to it or you're not. And maybe that's true if we can all agree that we're all called to it to some degree. You have talents. I have a talent or two maybe. But we're all called to something. And one thing I like about this regarding ministry, that is serving Jesus, doing stuff for the Lord, doing stuff at church or sharing the gospel or whatever ministry might be for you or for me. One thing about this is that for any of us, there's just risk involved. You know, the cool thing is, unlike these stories, there's rarely death involved. For these guys, it was like life or death. This might be it. You know, David's walking out to that field with this smack-talking Goliath thinking, you know, this could go bad. He was confident. He knew his help was coming from the Lord. But, I mean, this could have went any different direction. Jonathan, the same thing, man. This could have been it. I like the attitude, though, because it's like, you know what? I don't want to go out like a punk. I'm not going to go down sitting. I'm thinking, was Jonathan's perspective on this situation? Our countrymen, our leadership, we've got problems. He's thinking, but I don't want to go out like that. And so Jonathan decides, you know what? I'm going to just put all my chips in the center. And to use a gambling term, that's probably not good. But you know what I mean. We're going to just put it all in here and go for it. And he did, and the Lord blessed it. And the same thing holds true for Benaiah. And I just think there's something about that with ministry where, you know, we're risking stuff. Kind of the converse there would be, you know what, I'm not going to do anything because I don't want to look bad. It might go wrong. It might not work out. That's the problem that a lot of us face. I don't want to try that thing. I don't want to do that. I don't want to teach. I don't want to share the gospel. I don't want to help out in that area or whatever. It just might not work out. I can honestly say that used to be my perspective on ministry and still is more often than I care to admit. I came to the Lord as a senior in high school, early in my high school senior year, and it was great, man. I got to connect with this awesome youth group. It was my church down in the Bay Area in California, and we were like, we had this group, and we had this youth group. We did all this stuff. It was great. And we were always doing, you know, events and you know, retreats and all this stuff, right? And then after a few months, a buddy of mine, Scott, he was like, James, you know what? You need to do like a Sunday school class. I'm like, what's that? You know, he's like, well, here's, you know, how it would work and everything. Now, Scott, he was like, you know, of our core group, he was like the guy we would defer to when it came to, like, spiritual stuff. Most of us in that group, we were just trying to, like, go one or two days without cussing. You know, we were just sort of, you know, trying to figure it all out. Scott, though, he grew up in the church and knew all this stuff, knew all the Bible stories, and so he was our guy. And so at one point, he just kind of gave me a healthy nudge and said, James, you need to, you know, do something, you know, and this will be good. And I was like, no, I don't really know anything, so maybe I should wait. And he was like, and he kept really pushing me, and he said, you need to talk to Greg. He's the children's pastor. And so I go, okay, I'll do it, but he'll probably say that they don't need any help or whatever. Little did I know about children's pastors. And so I went up and said, hey, Greg, you know, so I was thinking maybe if you guys need any help or whatever in kids ministry, you probably don't, though, so it's all good. And he was like, oh, yeah, we'll take you, man. Sure, you bet. And so within a week or two, he put me in this preschool class. And I was just following the flow of what they were doing in the kids' ministry. And so that week, my first opportunity to teach these kids, the story was Naboth's Vineyard. Okay, Naboth's Vineyard. You guys all know that because you're good, you know, Christian Athey Creek people. See, me, I had never heard of Naboth. I hardly even knew what a vineyard was. You know, and I'm like, what is this? And so I'm trying to figure it out. So I get to class, and I will never forget this day the rest of my life, okay? I'm getting in there, and there's like, you know, 8 to 10 kids, and we're sitting around these tables that were put together. And there was a couple new kids to church, and there was this other core group, you know, of kids that have been there. And so I'm stumbling through teaching this story about Naboth's Vineyard, which I had never seen before. And immediately, the kids, they kind of smelled a little blood in the water. It's just what it seemed like to me. Because, you know, within minutes, two of the kids started screaming as if I had, like, harmed them or something. You know, they just started crying. And there was a couple other kids that, as I'm teaching the story, you know, I'm teaching there and I'm sharing and I'm like, okay, there's this guy Naboth, and then there was an Ahab guy and this woman Jezebel, and Ahab said, I want the vineyard, and I'm trying to teach this story. And every few minutes or so, there was a couple kids who, like, knew their way around the Bible, including one was Greg's kid, Shelley was in that class, one of his kids, and they were like one of the core groups, families at the church, a quintessential, like, homeschool family. They just knew everything. And I can remember the looks on a couple of kids' faces when I said some things. They would look at each other like, no. You know, and I'm, like, teaching. So within 5-10 minutes, I got these just sweat beads coming down. Every, you know, 10 minutes or so, Greg would walk over and just smile and nod. I thought he was going to come and just give me the axe. I thought I was just going to come over and go, James, this is not working out, bro. Go back to the sanctuary for a few years. That's what I expected. But he would just come over and smile. I'll never forget the look on his face. I mean, just approving and smiling and just sort of encouraging. And I'm like, okay, I'll keep going. But meanwhile, kids are crying. And a couple of kids every couple minutes were like, no, that ain't right. And so I would just continue. And so by the end of the class, you know, finally the church ends. I'm thinking, oh man, what a disaster! I obviously I'm not going to be invited back here. You know, I felt like I had to apologize to Greg, and nothing worked out. Little did I know, Greg, who worked at a tech firm in the Bay Area, he had been talking to this guy he'd worked with for a long time. And he finally brought this guy, Dave, that he worked with, and the Davis family came to church that day. Two of his kids were in my class, and that day, their whole family gave their heart to Jesus. And it's just amazing, and they kept coming. And as time went on, we all became friends and hung out. As a few years went by, you know, I finished college, got a good job, and after 4.5 years, I get laid off, okay? And so and I'm just kind of doing odd jobs, trying to find kind of a similar job and stuff. So after about a year of this, you know, we're all friends. We're hanging out. And Thanksgiving this one year, it must have been 93, we're hanging out. And so a few friends came over to Dave's house. You know, we were invited. We came over. We're playing football, eating turkey, doing our thing, hanging out at Dave's. Another good friend, Tom, comes over, and Tom had since left our church and had moved to Oregon to work at a company called Intel, and so Tom's visiting for the holidays, and we're all friends, so we're hanging out. After the day was done, I honestly, half-jokingly said to Tom, so hey, Tom, ha, 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 is Intel hiring, ha, 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 and he goes, I don't know, give me a resume. And sure enough, after a couple months, they called me, and then I ended up getting this job at Intel, and for the first time in my life, moved to Oregon. And shortly thereafter, I found out about this church, Athey Creek. By the way, Athey is a place that probably would not exist had an individual not taken risks and done something that was just out of the norm. And so, which is fun, you know, to see how this stuff all kind of works together. Fast forward a little bit, you know, after coming here, we had a couple more kids. We didn't learn the first time, so we had three now. Three boys. And, you know, my wife and I, we would date back in the day, but it meant, like, we'd have to get a babysitter. No joke. One of the two kids that was in my class, they ended up moving here as well, and she was our babysitter more than once up here. One of the kids that was like a 3-4-year-old in that class in that day. It's amazing stuff. And it's just so cool, man. Just amazing to see what God does. All I'm saying is that I am seriously limited. I am seriously limited in being blessed, in being challenged and growing and seeing God work, I'm seriously limited if I'm not willing to take risks to do things God might have me doing. Now, you might say, well, how am I supposed to know? What am I supposed to do? And I don't know how you or I are supposed to find out what our calling is or what ministry works or what doesn't work, other than to try stuff and be willing to do stuff, right? I mean, here's Benaiah, and he wasn't probably looking forward to killing lions all of his life. There was probably just a need. Somebody might have said something, and there he is. And, you know, that's kind of how it was when I first did kids' ministry. You know, there was a need, and someone said something, and there it is. And it just reminds me of a verse. And this is something we talk about now and then, right? Because, you know, we don't like to take risks. We don't like to, we don't like to expose ourselves. We want to be safe, right? We like stuff convenient, predictable. We like the routine. But that's not always a good thing, right? Check this out. So it says here in Proverbs, I'm going to read to you this verse out of Proverbs 14, verse 4, King Jimmy. Where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increase is by the strength of the ox. So, you know what? You and I, we like clean cribs. How clean is your crib, I might ask? Is it nice and clean? I mean, I love a clean crib, right? I'm not talking about like crib. I'm talking about, you know, your life, your ministry, your routine, your just the whole thing. I love a clean crib. You know, where it's just like, I got my schedule, I got my thing, I know what Wednesday like is like, I know what Thursday is like. It's just, here's my life, man. Here's how it's going to be. This is great. And we want that. We work hard for that. You know, some of us shoot for retirement. We want it to be this way. We want next year to be that way. We just love a clean crib, proverbially speaking. And but God isn't really necessarily into that all the time. We do have seasons where it's just kind of chill. But a lot of times we're supposed to make a mess, supposed to make a mess. And one thing we love here at Athey is, you know, it's okay to make a mess now and then, to try something. It's all right to fall on your face. That's what's cool about this. You know, we're not talking about hunting animals and do or die. You might live, you might not. That's not the way it is. I think these scriptures, these stories are really here from a ministry standpoint to encourage me and encourage us to try something. Even if it means making a mess, falling on your face, looking dumb, sweating bullets, whatever. It's good for us. It's good for us. It's healthy. In fact, if you're not willing to do that, there's going to be just a real limitation on growth and blessing. And so, making messes, man. Dirty cribs. I mean, that's just a part of it. And that's good. And so, you know, it's like there's this guy. You know, if you watch football, there's this guy they call Beast Mode, right? You know, you see chicken fans, you know what I'm talking about. This guy called Beast Mode, and he's not there anymore. He's down in his native Oakland playing for the Raiders, but I guess he was called this from back when he was a teenager, Beast Mode. Marshawn, you've heard of him. And he's 5'11", 215 pounds, runs a 4.4 40. He's just a tank, man. You don't want that stuff coming at you. And he's also known for his Skittles, his affinity for Skittles. He'll eat them during a game, before a game. That's just what he was known for. So much so that up in Seattle, when he would score, fans would throw Skittles to him. Finally, he got a Skittles contract. Even got into some trouble for, like, I think putting a Skittles emblem on his cleats or something. Just really into candy. And so Beast Mode, though. Is that me and you? I mean, that's where Benaiah is. And we talk about, we've got all these phrases we use. Oh, beast mode. See how that guy ate that hot dog? Oh, man. Well, look at that guy driving that truck. Beast mode, man. Yeah. Is that what it's all about? I think from a ministry standpoint, from a spiritual, biblical standpoint, beast mode might be just trying new stuff. Being willing to fall on my face and look dumb for the sake of trying. I don't know what, you know, it's kind of funny because, like, what's the formula for finding out, like, your perfect ministry? You know, is it parking lot stuff? Is it sharing the gospel? You know, Pastor Tad is heading to Vanuatu soon, and he spent years there, And I mean, that to me is beast mode. I mean, you're out in the sticks, you know. Do you see those pictures last week? You know, I mean, that's like, you got to eat stuff. You know, that's like beast mode. And some of us have a hard time with a lot of that, but I think that's what the Bible's talking about, like true biblical beast mode. Just try being willing to get your hands dirty and to look like you're a little bit out of place. That's great. That's great. And there's a bunch of opportunities, right? Maybe in your neighborhood. Maybe it's just sharing with somebody. Maybe it's sharing your testimony of what the Lord's done in your life. Maybe it's, doing a Sunday school class. I'm biased. I'll admit that. But those are killer opportunities to try something, and maybe it will, maybe it won't work out. Maybe it's like a youth ministry or a home group thing. I honestly scratch my head when I hear people going, "Man, it's hard to plug in." If you're not willing to like try stuff, I mean, in the kids' wing, for example, we've got like 200 of the coolest people on the planet back there. And the funnest parts of my week are connecting with them and putting on these fun classes and doing cool stuff. And those are great opportunities to connect and get plugged in and linked up with and have like a purpose and all these blessings come out of it, right? It's great. For you, for me, you know, what is it? I don't know. But it does mean taking a risk. It does mean stepping out a little bit and trying something. That is absolutely a part of it. So there's this cool verse I want to check out in Hebrews chapter 12. Because, when it comes down to it, think about what Jesus did for me and you. You know, there is Jesus in the garden. And realizing what's happening, understanding that there's going to be this temporary separation from the Father as he takes on the sins of the world, realizing that he's going to be shamed before everybody, and he's going to have to endure all this pain and suffering, realizing that he's going through this process of sweating drops of blood because of the anguish and the difficulty of that moment, and he's dealing with it. And he's praying. Meanwhile, some of his guys are not enduring as he's there praying. But what was it about that situation? Well, it says here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart." Endurance. This is so cool. I mean, consider him. When I'm having a tough time, consider him. You know, even good psychotherapists will prescribe, you know, if I'm depressed, if I'm sad, go do something for somebody. Go help people. It's really kind of a biblical ideal. And we see Jesus modeling it in the highest level as he's going through it. And he could do it a different way, perhaps, but he even prayed as such. But he said, "Father, not my will, but yours be done." And so with that, you and I are encouraged by the Bible to be compelled by his love, right? To be compelled and like spurred on and empowered and encouraged by the love of Jesus. Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, "For Christ's love compels us." His love compels us. Because one died for all, therefore all died. Consider him, we're told. His love compels. So that's really it, man. It's not really about me and, you know, what have I done, or will I look good, or will it work out, but it's really about what he's done. He's laid it down, and he's loved me, and he's been so good, and I'm so encouraged. Will you guys stand with me? Stuff to think about, things to pray about, you know. Am I right there in the zone right now? Am I like doing what God's, or am I just kind of on the sidelines? Am I just playing it safe? Am I just not willing to risk stuff? Am I maybe jaded because things in the past didn't work out or whatever? Or am I like kind of front line, beast mode, like willing to go for it? You know, some of us is like, you know, if I don't hit a home run first try, I don't even want to do it. I just want to go, you know, just right out of the gate. Well, sometimes you got to swing and miss a time or two. It's just what happens, and that's good. So, man, God help us as we pray through this and think about what's my place. What is God calling me to do right now, today, in this season, for Him, for others. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy, for your grace, for your patience with us. Thank you, God, for, Lord, covering our sins, even though we're so unworthy to do what we get to do tonight even. But, Lord, you're so good, and you're so forgiving and kind and gentle towards us. So we thank you, God, and we praise you. And now I pray that you'd give us clarity as we pray about this and think about how we can serve you more differently or however you would see fit. Guide us, God, and help us, and we thank you for the opportunities you give to us. Bless us now, God, as we go our way. Be with Pastor Brett and the gang as they wrap up in Israel and come back here. And we just thank you for what you're doing. So be glorified, God. We praise you, and we look to you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Blessings on you guys. You're dismissed.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us online anytime at atheycreek.com. There you'll find our guest speaker messages and all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.